ourselves, but because of the Lord. My sister-in-law, I have to stop doing that. I keep doing. And I had a tape of myself, and I heard it, and I told myself, now don't do that, and I'm doing it. So if you hear me on the tape smacking my little tongue or something, whatever that is, just forgive me. Lord has impressed upon my heart, and I asked Mrs. Shahadi to tape my message today. Many people have asked for it. I've never really thought about taping it, just because I don't feel worthy, even though I know the Lord has used my life. But because some people have asked and she's been kind enough to tape it, I want to thank her for that too. Thank you for the beautiful room I had last night. It was gorgeous. And I called my daughter and said, "You're missing out." And she says, "I wish I could be there." My sister-in-law has gone to many mother-daughter banquets with me at my mother-in-law's church, their pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Crestline, Ohio. And she often has told me when she leaves that she leaves kind of feeling down. We're not of the same faith. And so when she listens to testimonies, I don't believe she understands the spiritual sense of a testimony. But I just wanted to let you ladies know tonight, today, that testimonies are biblical. In Acts 26, we'll find Paul before King Agrippa giving his testimony. And in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." And 1 Peter 4:16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf, on this behalf." And I'm here to encourage you ladies in the Lord today. I want you to see that obstacles can be overcome and a victory can be won. So as you ladies listen to my testimony today, please focus on God's grace and not on me. Because I've not suffered loss, though you'll think I have, but I've gained in eternity through Christ. And that is so much more of a reward for my life than I could ever express to the Lord, you know, how much it does mean. And I just want you to see God's grace in my life. And I'm going to pray before I actually start into my testimony, and we'll get started. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that there's been a lot of preparation in this day. Lord, there's been weeks of preparation. Lord, the ladies have prayed. Lord, they want you to be present. They want you to be glorified. They want you, Lord, to be the one that is lifted up today. Lord, I pray that in my heart, Lord, that you would still my heart. Lord, that you would help me to say the words that you would have me to say. Lord, help me to be, have clarity of my mind. And Lord, I just pray that you would please, if anybody is lost and undone and doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior, Lord, that even now as I pray, Lord, that you would be tugging at their hearts. Lord, that you would be drawing them to you. And Lord, as I said, this place just radiates with beauty today. And Lord, we know it's through Christ that that beauty has come about. Lord, I know I'm unworthy to stand before these ladies, but Lord, I'm here, Lord, just to be obedient to you. And through you, you've given me the power to be able to speak. And I just thank you for that. Lord, I love you. I just pray that you'd be with us today in Christ's precious name and for his sake. Amen. I'm originally from a town, a small town in Kansas called Andale. I grew up in a fairly dysfunctional home with an alcoholic father. I was raised in a church that was very religious and full of traditions. Not a church that taught on the saving power of Jesus Christ. My first experience outside of my church was when my friend Janine invited me to her sister's church. She'd come up to me one day and she said to me, she says, "Paula, you've got to come to Reese's church. She has the most awesome church and you've just got to come." So we put our plan into action. And we went and we decided that we would go to our church first and honor our place in our church. And then we would babysit for Risa that Saturday night. And then Sunday morning we'd get up and go to church with Risa. And I remember when I entered into the Sunday school class that a Bible was handed to me. And that we were going to open that Bible and read the Bible and learn directly from the Bible. And that impressed my heart because that wasn't a part of my church. And I remember that I was amazed. And I remember that it gave me a yearning to learn more. I don't remember the denomination of the church. And I don't even really honestly remember a lot about the main service as much as I do about Sunday school class. But I do know that they were teaching me directly out of the Bible. And I remember leaving and feeling like I'd like to go back there. And I believe the Lord planted a seed that day. I went home and within the week, of course, I had filled out a visitor's card and my mom intercepted the mail and realized what I had done, although I didn't realize I had done anything wrong. I was just going to church with Risa. But I was grounded and, of course, never was able to go back. But I want to encourage you, ladies, I give that as part of my testimony because I believe that's when the Lord began to plant the seed in my heart. And I'm sure that there were probably many people in that church that thought, and even Janine and her sister, that, well, she'll never accept Christ, their personal Savior, because she's not come back. And she'll grow up in that traditional church, and she'll get tied up in that. And they didn't know that seed that was planted in my heart would someday be planted in the heart of a young girl that later would get saved and become a missionary. And I like to encourage ladies because I believe that sometimes we get discouraged in our lives about bringing young people to church, even just for one visit. But I think that one visit was enough that I was open to the gospel when it was presented to me. And I yearned for something all those years that I was in the traditional church. And it planted a seed. And I believe that that was part of the beginning of my salvation. 3 months before my 16th birthday, I'd finally convinced my mom and dad to let me go on an official date. John Roeder was going to pick me up in his car. We were going to go to a basketball game. And then after the basketball game, there was a dance. And then he was going to bring me home. And that day, January 12, 1979, started out like any other day, except I was excited about what the evening would bring. As we attended school that day, it began to snow. And when I left the school, John assured me that he would be there that night to pick me up and that we were still on for our date. But 5 o'clock in the evening came along and I got a phone call and he said his parents wouldn't allow him to drive. The weather had gotten worse. The basketball game was still on, but they just didn't want him to be toting somebody along with them and risk any kind of injuries or anything. So I put plan two in action, and I called my best friend Charlotte across the street. And I said, "Charlotte," I said, "you and Jane are going to be walking over to the game." I said, "would you stop by?" I said, "John canceled on me, but I still want to go." And I said, "if you'd walk over before you guys go, I'd like to team up with you and go." And they came about 6 o'clock in the evening. I didn't have my hair done, and I didn't have my dishes done, which was one of my chores that had to be done before I could leave. And they felt kind of awkward around my father, so I told him to go ahead and go on to the Bennett's home. And the Bennett's lived about 2 blocks away from me, and then right across the street from the high school. I left my home that night. I had to walk a 2-block journey to the Bennett's. When I came up to the corner, I saw a car, and I got nervous, and I really honestly, to this day, don't know why I would get nervous, but I did. So I decided that I would run through the alley to get to the Bennett's home, because they were actually on the backside of that block. Well, I just put myself in a more vulnerable position. When I ran down the alley, then the car pulled into the alley, and it passed me. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, that car looks familiar. And I remember thinking to myself how stupid I felt for thinking somebody was out to get me. There was an apartment over a garage back there, and I really honestly felt like they had a purpose for being there and that I was being silly. So I slowed down to a walking pace and trying to talk to myself and tell myself what a fool I was for thinking that, you know, somebody would actually be out to get me. And I had walked past the car because it had passed me. They hadn't gotten out yet. And I even remember telling myself to, you know, to steady my posture and look confident and that I wasn't scared, because I felt really silly inside. But as I walked past that car, the next thing I know was the door opened, and there was a man that put his arm around my shoulder and planted a knife to my throat and told me to get in. And this man I tried once to get out of the car. I remember pushing the door open, thinking I would be able to roll my body out or something and kind of get attention or get away. And he just pulled me by the collar of my coat and told me that I had a jugular vein and that all it would take was for him to cut that jugular vein and I would bleed to death and to not ever try to do something like that again. He then drove me out into a country road where he raped me, made me get out of the car, and he stabbed my throat and left me along the side of the road, clad only in a pair of socks, to die. That's where he wanted me. He was finished. He thought his job was done. He thought he slit my jugular vein and I would be gone, and nobody would know who did it, and I wouldn't be around to tell. But God in his mercy gave me a cold wintry night that night, a blizzard actually, it was declared, that slowed the bleeding down. And I remember even thinking about past classes that taught us on how to, if you have an injury or something, what to do. And I remember sticking my palm of my hand into my throat to try to keep from losing too much blood. And I ran, or God in his mercy actually gave me clarity of mind. And I remember looking out at where I was and my surroundings, and I looked in front of me, and probably less than a quarter of a mile was a house, but it didn't have its lights on. And then across the field and further away was a house with its lights on. And so I remember standing there and thinking, you know, if I ran to this house, they might just be sleeping. It is night. But then again, if they weren't there, you know, I honestly felt like I wasn't going to make it anywhere. And so I decided that I would run to the house with the lights on. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I could run through that field and I could get there faster and maybe I'd live. But, you know, I was thinking of my parents. And I thought if I died in that field, they wouldn't find me till spring, and I couldn't do that to my parents. So I stayed on the road, and I ran to the farmhouse, holding my fist into my throat. And when I reached the farmhouse, God in His mercy blessed me with a daughter that happened to be visiting her parents on a cold, wintry blizzard of a night. And she knew just what to do to contain the bleeding. She took a towel and she wrapped it around my throat real tight, and she pressed on my neck, and they put me in a robe and tried to get me warm. And I thank God for that. As I left in that ambulance that night, all I could think about was I wasn't quite good enough to make it to heaven. Yet I wasn't quite bad enough, I didn't think, to go to hell either. So I began to say as many prayers as I could possibly say on my behalf. You see, that's what my religion had taught me. My religion had taught me that prayer could be said on behalf of an individual that had died, and maybe they could be redeemed. But in Matthew 6:7, the Bible reads, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And Psalms 49, 6 and 7, reads, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." And that was what I was doing that night, ladies, was I was trying to redeem myself. But I learned later that it was through the power of Jesus Christ, the saving power of Jesus Christ, that I was able to get saved. 6 months after my abduction, my mother passed away. And I remember lying on the bed next to her and asking the Lord, "Mom," or asking her why the Lord would allow this to happen to me. Why, after my abduction, would He take my mother away, my only source of comfort? And she told me to always remember, she said, that the Lord had a reason for everything that He allowed in life. And it wasn't until later that I read the scriptures and was able to get into the scriptures that I realized that this verse that my mother had given, not a verse at the time, but this encouragement that my mother had given me would be my life verse. And that is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love, to them that love God. I do that all the time. If I don't read my Bible, I'm going to mess up because I'm nervous. It says in Romans 8:28, let's just go there. I don't ever want to say anything contrary to the Word of God. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." You know, the Bible says that we know. It doesn't say that we're going to understand necessarily. And it says that things work together for good. It doesn't necessarily say when you're saved that things are all good. "And to them who are called according to His purpose." Psalms 139:2 speaks about how He knows my thoughts afar off. I believe the Lord knew when He created me that He could trust me with this affliction and that I would accept Christ as my personal Savior and use my testimony to glorify Him. 5 years after my mother passed away, June 12, 1984, I lost my father to lung cancer. I had just 2 days before that left him, given him a kiss goodbye, to go and with my sister, we got onto an airplane, an ambulatory airplane, to fly to Houston, Texas, to get a lung transplant for Diana. And he was actually on his way to the bank that day to cash in a CD so that she would be able to have the money for them to be able to even touch her body. That's sad to say today, but that happened. And on his way, he hemorrhaged and he passed away. He was 59 years old. My sister Diana and my friend passed away 2 months later with a heart condition. She left behind four beautiful children, the youngest one being 9 months old. My sister Debbie passed away in 1987, and she was 33, and she had five children. Five young children without a mother. Jonathan, my nephew, thought suicide was the answer for his life, and he took his life at the age of 16. Megan, my niece, just given birth at the age of 19 to her very first child, and she never left the hospital. And then for the sake of my illustration, my best friend Charlotte has lost her young boy, Michael, at the age of 5 to cancer. Ladies, I could take the obituaries and I could read you the obituaries and give you the same ages, but this is a little more close to home. And I just think that we need to understand that God is no respecter of persons. Look at me. God spared me at the age of 15, or it could have been me. Deuteronomy 10:17. Reads, "For the Lord your God is God of all gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." 59, 51, 28, 33, 16, 19. If it were me, I'd have been 15 and 5 years old. And the Lord is no respecter of persons. It was not in God's plan that my father would reach the age of retirement. It was not in God's plan that my mother would be able to see all of her children, 11 of us, leave the nest. It was not in God's plan that my sisters, Diana and Debbie, would be able to raise their children. It was not in God's plan that Jonathan would graduate high school, get married, have children of his own. It was not in God's plan that little Michael, Megan's little boy, would know his mother. It was not in God's plan that Michael, Charlotte's little one, had a life to live. God is no respecter of persons. The Bible talks to us about a free gift from God, and that is salvation. I want to read to you Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ladies, grace is getting something that we don't deserve. If I were speeding through town during a school zone going 40 miles an hour, and a police officer would come and pick me up, and then he would let me go without giving me a ticket. He just exercised grace. And faith is believing in something you have not seen. I would imagine that the majority of ladies here, if not all, believe that George Washington was our very first president. The history books tell us that. But we have faith in the fact that he was. We have the Word of God right here that tells us about the free gift of salvation and the life of Jesus Christ. And we need to have faith in this Word and believe and accept Christ as our personal Savior. I was 18 or 19 when Mike explained the scriptures to me. And what you need to understand, ladies, is it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And boy, would we boast if we were able to get ourselves to heaven. I could just see us now. Oh, I gave so much to missions, and you know, I worked so hard in the church, and I won so many souls, and it's a gift. I could have a boatload of presents under my tree this Christmas for Joshua and Jessica. And they could sit there and twiddle their thumbs and never accept one of them. But salvation is a gift from God. Joshua and Jessica have to receive those gifts in order for them to become theirs. Or they're still mine. They're still under the tree. And if you're here tonight or today, and you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you have to understand it's a gift. It's got to be received. And I didn't know that until the age of 19. Nobody had explained that to me. And I'm so grateful that God in His mercy put Mike in my life, that he would be able to present the gospel to me. I had an accident September 9th, 1999. The accident was at State Route 95 and State Route 60. They're out of Loudonville at a small town called McKay. And there have been so many deaths there. And when I saw this vehicle pulling out in front of me, I've feared this intersection forever because of the many deaths that have been there, and I always slow down. But the person stopped. And I thought I was okay, so I resumed my speed and I was going. And next thing you know, he's pulling out in front of me. And believe me, when the impact was about to take place, I tried my best to avoid the accident, but when the impact was about to take place, I closed my eyes because I didn't want to see what was going to happen to me. And that day I had to take another ambulance ride. And the medic looked at me and he said, "Bet you never had a ride like this." And I said in my heart, "Oh, but I have." But there was something different about this ride. This time, I could lay my head back, and instead of repeating so many vain, repetitious prayers, and not knowing for sure whether I'd spend eternity in heaven, I knew, without a shadow of a doubt, where I would be if I had died in that accident. And I was able to lay my head back and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making yourself part of my life." In 1997, our family joined up with Mansfield Baptist Temple under the direction of Pastor Dale Adkins. And as we went forward that day to accept or to ask for membership in the church, Mike actually announced to the church that we wanted to surrender our lives to full-time Christian service. We didn't know at the time where the Lord wanted us to be. And then it took the Lord a year and a half before he was able to show us the Rock of Ages prison ministry, where the Lord wanted us to be. It was at Mike's father's church, his very first missions conference that he was holding, that the Lord revealed that to Mike. I was at a baby shower, and I wasn't with him. And when I came home that night, Mike came home, and he told me he had just been sentenced to life in prison. I could have looked at Mike that night and said, "No way." There's no way in the world, Michael, that I'll be behind a ministry like that. There's no way in the world that I will allow you to go to people like that, to those criminals, and to share the gospel with them and give them a hope. But the Lord spoke to my heart, and He gave me a peace. And He said to me, Paula, He said that night, January 12th, 1979, when I looked down on two people, I saw two people lost and on their way to hell, not just one. A very religious young lady and a very vile and wicked criminal. And the Lord has given me peace about the ministry from that point out. And you know, you have many records of the Lord using vile, wicked people to glorify His name. I think of Saul, you know, as one of them. And how could I step in the way of the Lord, Lord's work in our lives, because of what's happened to me after all that He's done for me? It's been 7 years now that we've been with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. And I tell you, there's nothing like being in the will of God. Ladies, I'm excited about where the Lord has me in my life. I'm able to go into the prisons and I'm able to talk to young ladies that, oh, you wouldn't even imagine some of the things that they've been through. But they have these walls built up because of the pain in their lives that hardly anybody can break. They may talk to a counselor when they're in the prisons, but yet when I go in there, until they get to know me, and you know, it takes a while sometimes to be able to break those walls down, and it takes a lot of visits. I'm able to go into the Scioto juvenile correctional facility in Delaware, Ohio with Mike about three times a year, and we spend 5 days in there from basically 9 o'clock in the morning to about 9 o'clock at night. And the lives that I've been able to touch and the hope that I've been able to give to the young ladies, I'm just grateful. I'm grateful for my testimony. I mean, I know that sounds bizarre, but I'm just so grateful the Lord has used me and chosen me to be used. And those young ladies, when they hear about my testimony and what I've been through and the loss that I've suffered in their eyes, those bricks just kind of come tumbling down, and they're able to open up and tell me their problems, and I'm able to take the scriptures and I'm able to give them some encouragement. And just as I am here today, I want to encourage you ladies, no matter where the Lord has you in life, no matter what you've experienced in your past, He can make something beautiful out of it. And I just think back that night, January 12th, 1979, there were two houses visible. One was very dark, and the other had the light on. And if you're here tonight or today, I don't know why I keep saying tonight, and you're not 100% sure that you're saved and that you'd spend eternity in heaven should you pass away, I just want to leave you with this verse. Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, and whom shall I be afraid?" Thank you, ladies. The second session, basically I'd like to continue with how the Lord's worked in my life to bring me to the place where I am today, a missionary, and standing here before you. I'm going to open with a word of prayer, please. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I know the words that You've given me, Lord, are those that You've laid on my heart. Lord, there's part of me that, as I sit here, wonder if they're the words that we need to hear today, but yet, Lord, I know as I studied, this is where You directed me. Lord, I pray that You would please still my heart. Lord, You know that I'm not educated speaker, Lord. I've never stood before ladies. I've never stood before even a class and taught. So, Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct me. Help me, Lord, not to say anything that's contrary to your word. Lord, help these ladies, Lord, to not focus upon me or my life, but, Lord, upon you and what you've allowed my life to bring forth. Lord, I love you, and I just put myself in your hands. Speak through me, I pray, in Christ's precious name, for his sake. Amen. You've decorated today to bring out the Victorian era, and you've used among these decorations the pearl. Just as the oyster would take a grain of sand and produce the beautiful pearl, so has the Lord taken my life. He could have chosen to leave the grain of sand at the bottom of the ocean, but he didn't. He created the pearl so that he might be able to be glorified through its creation. He could have left me in a bottomless pit, but he didn't. He created in me a testimony that he might be glorified. And that's what I want to be. I want to lift him up today. I was rough. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. And because of this, and because of my rape, I felt very unworthy. I felt insecure, and I had no self-esteem. I made bad choices in life. Then the Lord, in his mercy, brought Mike into my life. And as I said once before, the seed had been planted when I was 13. Now the gospel was presented to me. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, into my heart that day at the age of 19, and became a child of the King, and now I'm a princess. My growth was slow. I was eager to get in church and learn more about the Lord. But Mike grew up in church until his early teens, and not by his choice, but they didn't continue to go to church into his later teen years. And he'd been out too long to actually understand the importance of being in a church. We were both young and naive, and he told me at the time that you didn't need to be in church to be saved. And he was right. You don't. But he was in disobedience to the word of God. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We hit and missed church during our first 4 years of our marriage. And then I became pregnant with Joshua. Mike began to really search for a church and to get serious about it. He said, you know, Paula, he said, I believe I'm the man I am today because I was brought up in the church. And we began to attend a small country church in Loudonville, Ohio, called Faith Baptist Church, under the leadership of Pastor Lucas. He taught our family to be faithful to the Word of God, and he taught us about our place in the church. He taught us the importance of being separated and giving of ourselves and our tithes and offerings. And he taught us the importance of being faithful. We began to work in the church, and we now understood the importance of assembling together. Our growth was slow, not because Pastor Lucas, but honestly because of our lack of studying the scriptures for ourselves. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We read the Bible, but not regularly. And I just want to encourage you ladies today to find time to be with the Lord each day. I find that I'm closer to the Lord when I'm in the scriptures and meditating on his word. Of course, in November of 1997, I had already explained to you that we joined Mansfield Baptist Temple under the leadership of Pastor Dale Adkins. We went to the altar and joined and asked the Lord to use us in full-time Christian service. And it took the Lord a year and a half to show us his direction for our lives. But in the meantime, we worked in the church and we showed ourselves faithful. And I believe that's why the Lord was allowed to use or had used us. Our true growth in the Lord happened after our surrender to Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. I believe more importantly than anything, the Lord just wants to have a surrendered heart. And we as a family had all surrendered that night at the altar. And then when we began to work and become faithful, the Lord was able to use us. When Mike began to study the Bible more thoroughly, the Lord knew that we loved him and we desired to serve him. But now he was taking that grain of sand and he was polishing it. The Lord would give him verses and Mike would share those with the family, and we would have we would take the Bible verse and we'd live by it. And I was just amazed with the skit tonight of just how that just touched my heart. I just thank you ladies for such a spiritual skit that would be able to impress upon us the importance, you know, to serve the Lord and to do things the way that he would have us to do it, not the way that we think we should be able to do it. Each time that we would live by what the Bible would say, we'd grow in grace. And I'm glad for the leadership of my husband. Do you realize that the Lord has put him in that position? And our position is merely to be in obedience and submission to him. It wasn't always that way. Man, I would get very argumentative with him at times, and I would get my feelings hurt, and I'd pout for a week, and about the time that he came around, he'd do something else because he'd be getting aggravated at me, and then we'd go another week, and Lord just was polishing his servant at that time. If you could imagine standing before your husband and looking past your husband and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ behind him. And when your husband would take the words out of the Bible and show them to the family and tell you what the Bible says to do, and you could say, "Yes, Lord," not necessarily your husband, but you're saying it to the Lord. And that's the way that he's made our homes. The purity in our home is a must today, ladies. We're losing ground. And to receive this peace, it comes from our obedience to the Word of God and our obedience to our husbands. I could live one life while Mike's on the road and another when he's home. But I know better than to do that. Our home would be a wreck today if I did that. With Mike being in the prison ministry, many times he's on the road, probably 20 days out of a month sometimes, not all the time. There are times that I'm with them. But I've chosen to be home with my children until they're raised, and then I'll go on the road with them. And that was kind of under the direction and the wisdom of our ministry. I want to please not only my husband, but also, most importantly, the Lord. And the children need to know that the boundaries set are the Lord's boundaries and not mom and dad's. I learned this from Mrs. Shahadi years ago. I remember sitting with her having lunch, and I asked her if she could give a young mother advice, what would it be? And she said, "Teach your children that the boundaries that are set are the Lord's boundaries and not your own." And I took that to heart, Mrs. Shahadi, and I hope the Lord honors that Because when they do get out on their own, they need to have the boundaries that the Lord has set. Because once you leave the home, like she said, you know, that's mom and dad's rules. Now I make my own. And I'm just eager and excited to see how the Lord will bless that as my children grow up and leave the home. Early in our ministry, we began to meet new preachers. And there was one particular pastor that opened our eyes up to Satan, maybe more than we've ever been affected by it. But we'd be so excited for the preachers because they'd have such a fire and you'd see such a great work being done. But this one particular pastor, on the day of Mike's ordination, we'd received a phone call and that we were told that he had resigned his church. He had fallen to internet pornography. Our hearts were broken. We began to diligently pray to the Lord our God and ask him to put a hedge about our home and to protect it. And we didn't want to allow Satan to bore any holes in that hedge whatsoever. We wanted purity in our home. Deuteronomy 7:26 was a verse that we had come across shortly after that. And it says, "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing." We asked the Lord at that time to help us to hate sin, to utterly detest it. And we just asked him if he would show us anything in our home that might be an abomination to him. And ladies, if you pray that, you need to really be serious because the Lord will bring out things that you just probably never thought that he could. Of course, you think of the normal things like internet and things like that. And just like this pastor had fallen to that, you don't want to bring that into your home unprotected. We personally haven't had internet in our home until just, I think, Wednesday or something. Not in our home, but Mike has to have it for the ministry now. It's been something that's required, but he has a protection on it. But and there are men in our ministry that actually have the sites that they go to. This one particular man has the sites that he goes to made available to his mother-in-law, so keeps him accountable. But we need to do that. We need purity in our homes. It's just a desperate world that we live in. And he showed us little things like a poster that Jessica had of a unicorn on the wall that she had won at a fair. And we thought of the spirituality that comes with that. And small McDonald's toys, you know, that we'd question. And if we had a question, we just would get rid of it. He showed us a magazine that Mike had called Buckmaster's Magazine. And as Mike would leaf through it, and he leafed through it more than he read it because he didn't have time half the time. And when we went in the ministry, I actually bought him a life subscription because I knew Mike, and I knew he would give that up, and it was something that he enjoyed. And I thought, I just want to do this for him because I know his heart and I know how he is, and this way he'll never be able to stop that magazine subscription. But he got to leafing through it, and there were Budweiser advertisement in there. I mean, it's amazing what the Lord will show you if you just ask him to open up your hearts and help you to identify anything that might be an abomination to him. But he said to him, you know, he said, "Here I am, Paula." He said, "I'm preaching against alcohol, and yet I've got this magazine in my home advertising it to my children." And so he wrote a letter to I think his name's Jackie Bushman, and told him that he didn't want his magazine in his home anymore, and to cancel the magazine. We had asked the Lord to take our television out of our home in 1991. That was long before, you know, we asked the Lord to guide us through our home so that we could take anything out. We had we had our television set up to cable, and we Mike was actually laying on the couch with Joshua and watching something off of HBO, and he realized, Lord, he said, this is wrong. He said, what am I teaching my child? And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, I don't have the strength to take this TV out of my home. He said, you're going to have to do it for me. And if you take it out, he says, I won't replace it. And I'm telling you, ladies, within weeks, there were lines running through my brand new RCA console TV with the, you know, remote back when it was popular. But the Lord will honor our prayers. And he'll honor us for wanting to be pure in our lives. He began to take, well, back in 1999, somebody gave us a TV that was hooked up to a VCR so we could watch select, you know, movies and play some select games. And like I said, don't ask the Lord to reveal to you if you don't want him to what he wants out of your home, because all of a sudden he began to take the New Age Disney out of my home. And I know that that probably shocks a lot of you, because when Mike said, get rid of the Disney, I said, Mike, it's Disney. Come on, honey, that's as low as it gets. It's G-rated movies. You know, why would you want me to take the kids, you know, take that away from the kids? We've taken so much. And, but, you know, the same thing's wrong with movies like The Beauty and the Beast. He wasn't asking to get rid of the Pollyanna movies, you know, the things that had storylines and back when the old time stories, but we have to be very select in the movies we allow in our home, because you sit back and you think, what's wrong with Beauty and the Beast? Well, the same thing's wrong with Beauty and the Beast as is wrong with Harry Potter, you know? I mean, it has witchcraft in it. There's the witch that comes to the door and casts the spell, and that's what the whole story's about, is a spell that's been cast. It's just that they put it on a child's level, you know? And it's so important, because when they're this little, what we're feeding into them, ladies, is going to affect when they're this level. And I know that's tough, but I believe the Lord has blessed our home as we've tried to keep it pure and tried to take those things that might be offensive to the Lord out of our lives. Deuteronomy 18:9-13. The Bible says, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. It just goes back to Deuteronomy 7:26, when it says, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into your home. Do you want to protect your children? Ladies, we need to separate ourselves from the world. We need to be diligent in keeping purity in our home, because it's not going to come from the outside. It's got to come from the inside. And like I said, and like Mrs. Shahadi said, it's got to come from the Bible. You've got to sit down with your children. You've got to be able to tell your children why we're not doing what we do. And as they mature, then the Lord will protect them too. And hopefully they'll want their homes to be protected. Proverbs 31:30b says, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, there for a while I fought the Disney for the sake of my children, because I thought, man, we just have given up so much, and we don't do anything, and I just thought Disney wasn't such a bad deal, but I fear the Lord, I truly do, not in a way that I feel the Lord's just going to, you know, bring evil upon me, but in a way that's respectful in the fact that I want to honor him and do what's right and keep that purity in my home. Ladies, we need to abstain from the world. We need to be pure in our dress. And I loved that illustration today about how the ladies went to the shop. And you know, it's honestly, there was a time that I was probably dressing for other people, you know, than I was dressing for the Lord. You know, and we don't need to draw attention to ourselves through our dress. We need to abstain from all appearances of evil. When God started to convict me about godly dress, He started to put ladies in front of me everywhere I went that wasn't in a church, like a mall or a grocery store or some activity that would be in a blue jean skirt or a jumper. And you know what I associated when I saw those ladies? I thought, they're a Christian. You know, you can tell. And I thought to myself, Lord, why have I been fighting this? I want to be separate, and I want people to identify me as a Christian. But they're not going to identify me that way if I'm not dressing properly. And I just want to admonish you ladies. I just, like I said today, I just have seen faces, you know, just beautiful, lovely ladies here today. And I know that's because the Lord's in your heart and because you're wanting to please Him. I'm glad that I've not had anybody that has drawn my attention from their face to their body. But that's what we do sometimes when we don't dress properly and we don't keep that testimony in our clothing. I had a young lady that spent time in prison tell me, and this is honestly what she has done, that if she needed prayer, if she saw a lady in a dress at a store or somewhere, she'd go up to that lady and ask her to pray for her, that she needed prayer. Because I was trying to explain to her, Mike says, Paula, try to explain to her the need for modesty, you know. And she goes, you know, you're right, she says. When I see ladies in the store in skirts, she says, I just automatically know that they're a Christian. And she says, if I need somebody to pray for me, I just go up to them and I'll just, when they got their cart, just stop them and say, I know you're a Christian because I can tell by the way you look. Would you pray for me? I have this need. And I thought, wow, Lord, if you could use me like that, I would be blessed to be wearing a skirt all the time, that I might be able to be associated with being a Christian and being Christ-like through my clothing. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 7, 17, 14 through 17. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I thought, I'm the temple of the Lord, and I need to dress in a fashion that I'm not being conformed to the world. And Romans 12, 2, I won't turn there, but it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe our minds need to be renewed. I believe the world has us so caught up in trying to walk that tight rope, not to be too much of a Christian and so that we can't fit in. We need to understand that we shouldn't fit in. We should be separate. We don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone, male or female. I think of a testimony that Brother Davis, a pastor that I have a tape of, gave. And he was talking about women that have slits in their skirts. And he says, you know, it's like playing peekaboo with a man. He says, you may be standing still and it doesn't show anything, but then all of a sudden you take that one step. And it's like peekaboo, you know. There's something here that that I want you to see or something here that's interesting. And we need to be careful because men do look. And internet pornography or pornography period is just getting so bad within our country that you can even try to dress modest and they can think the wrong things. But we don't even want to give them a reason to think the wrong things. But we can be a stumbling block to a female. Think of a new Christian that comes into your church. And if you're not dressed properly, then they're going to look at you and say, well, you know what? They're dressed like that, so it must be accepted. It must be okay. And you know, they'll look at probably the 1 out of 10 that's dressed the wrong way if they want to dress that way because their mind hasn't been renewed yet. Ladies, I believe I'm here today and the person I am today because of my obedience to the Lord. He's still polishing the grain of sand in my life, and I have by no means arrived, but I have peace. He's allowed me to take my testimony and share it with others, and I've been able to go into the prisons and help the young ladies and to understand that there is a God that loves them and can do for them what he's done for me. Why would the Lord allow me to experience what I have? In 2 Corinthians 1:4, the Bible reads, who comforteth, well, I'm going to go up to 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Because of the fact that I've had to lean on the Lord and get comfort from him, I'm able to give comfort to others. We've seen the Lord bless our marriage. Mike and I have been married for 23 years. And as Mrs. Shahadi says, we have a son named Joshua, and he's 19, and he's going to Golden State Baptist College, and he wants to go into youth ministries. I don't know if the Lord's given him total direction on whether he's dealing with teenagers or with children, but he has a desire to serve the Lord. And I believe, ladies, if we want to see that our children, and I'm not saying it's always going to work that way, you know, we can't ever have a guarantee, but if we do our best, I believe the Lord will do his. And I have Jessica. She's in the 8th grade. She's 14. She's struggling to know exactly where the Lord wants her. But right now she's working in our church in the puppet ministry. She's been in the bus ministry. She works in the nursery, and she goes to the nursing homes once a month with our teen department. And she just has a real desire to just encourage and pray for her student, the students in our church and in our school that come from dysfunctional homes. I just can't imagine. There's two that are just so heavy on our heart lately. One girl that's kind of into the goth, and then another young boy that she says just kind of slumps in his chair. And you know, you don't think of a 14-year-old girl looking, you know, that closely to her classmates. But she says, you can tell, Mom, he's not happy. I said, well, Jess, I always see him smiling. And she says, yeah, but when there's not something to smile about, she says, when you see him in his chair, he's slumped and he just looks so sad. And she says, I know his dad's not in church, his mom is, but he wants to go live with his dad, and I just think he's going down the wrong way. So I just think how blessed I am that I have a daughter that would think of others around her. And I believe a lot of that's just because of the fact that we've tried to keep purity in our home. You know, if she was seeing those things on TV, if she, you know, if she wasn't doing right and we weren't teaching them purity, their thoughts wouldn't be pure enough to be thinking on those things. I want to go to 1 Chronicles 13. Not sure that I'm going to read a lot of it, but I'm going to explain to you a little bit about the story here. It's basically about David when he wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And they had put it on a cart, and they were taking this cart and trying to get the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. Well, the cart starts, the oxen stumbles, and Uzzah was was helping with the cart, and he stuck his hand out to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling off, and the Lord smote him. He died because of that. And Uzzah had good intentions. He was sincere in the fact that he wanted to keep that ark from falling off the cart. But in the beginning of 1 Chronicles 13, it says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and even and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the Ark of the Ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people." What was wrong with what happened in that situation? David said he consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, but he forgot to consult with God. He wasn't bringing the Ark of the Covenant back the way the Lord intended it to be brought back by the Levites. He brought it back his way. And we just need to understand that sincerity is not enough. We may be sincere in our work for the Lord, but we need to do it his way. God never promised to bless any other way than his way. We do things according to our convictions, not the Lord's convictions. And when things go wrong, who do we blame? We blame the Lord. You know, like it somehow was his fault. But we need to have the Lord's convictions. And if things don't go right when we have the Lord's convictions, we know that his Bible says that his ways are not always our ways. And we have an understanding. God killed Uzzah even though he was sincere about protecting the ark. And we couldn't blame Uzzah because we probably would have done the same thing ourselves. We must do things God's way. Joshua 1:8 is the only scripture that talks about success. All right, tell me where Joshua is. I got it. Oh, you get nervous and you're like, I don't even know the books of the Bible. The Bible says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to take the Word of God, put it into our lives, and try to live pure lives and do things his way. You may be here today and involved in church and very sincere in all of your activities. But the Bible says that you must be born again. You need to accept Christ as your personal Savior. You can be sincere in everything you do and still go to hell. And I wouldn't want that to happen to anybody. I mean, we have many people in the churches, I believe, today that are sincere in everything that they do. There's a lot of people that claim to be Christians that are sincere in everything they do. But they've not ever understood about that free gift of salvation and how it needs to be received. If I stress anything, I just need to stress the fact that it's something that we have to receive. God's willing to give, but we have to receive it and accept it and into our hearts. We need to abstain. I can't impress it upon your hearts enough today from the world and all the things that we do. I want to read you a story. It's by an unknown author, and then I'll close. I was holding a notice from my 13-year-old son's school announcing a meeting to preview the new course in sexuality. Parents could examine the curriculum and take part in an actual lesson presented exactly as it would be given to the students. When I arrived at the school, I was surprised to discover only about a dozen parents there. As we waited for the presentation, I thumbed through page after page of instructions in the prevention of pregnancy or disease. I found abstinence mentioned only in passing. When the teacher arrived with the school nurse, she asked if there were any questions. I asked why abstinence did not play a noticeable part in the material. What happened next was shocking. There was a great deal of laughter, and someone suggested that if I thought abstinence had any merit, I should go back to burying my head in the sand. The teacher and the nurse said nothing as I drowned in a sea of embarrassment. My mind had gone blank, and I could think of nothing to say. The teacher explained to me that the job of the school was to teach facts, and the home was responsible for moral training. I sat in silence for the next 20 minutes as the course was explained. The other parents seemed to give their unqualified support to the material. "Donuts are in the back," announced the teacher during the break. "I'd like you to put on the name tags we've prepared. They're right by the donuts, and mingle with the other parents." Everyone moved to the back of the room. As I watched them affixing their name tags and shaking hands, I sat in deep thought. I was ashamed that I had not been able to convince them to include a serious discussion of abstinence in the materials. I uttered a silent prayer for guidance. My thoughts were interrupted by the nurse's hand on my shoulder. "Won't you join the others, Mr. Layton?" The nurse smiled sweetly at me. "The donuts are good." "Thank you, no," I replied. "Well, then how about a name tag? I'm sure the others would like to meet you." "Somehow I doubt that," I said. "Won't you please join them?" she coaxed. Then I heard a still, small voice whisper, "Don't go." The instruction was unmistakable. "Don't go." "I'll just wait here," I said. When the class was called back to order, the teacher looked around the long table and thanked everyone for putting on name tags, and she ignored me. Then she said, "Now we're going to give you the same lesson we'll be giving your children. Everyone, please peel off your name tags." I watched in silence as the tags came off. "Now then, on the back of one of the tags, I drew a tiny flower. Who has it, please?" The gentleman across from me held it up. "Here it is." "All right," she said. "The flower represents disease. Do you recall with whom you shook hands?" And he pointed to a couple of people. "Very good," she replied. "The handshakes in this case represents intimacy. So the two people you had contact with now have the disease." There was laughter and joking among the parents. The teacher continued, "And whom did the two of you shake hands with?" The point was well taken, and she explained how this lesson would show students how quickly disease is spread. "Since we all shook hands, we all have the disease." It was then that I heard the still, small voice again. "Speak now," it said, "but be humble." I noted the latter admonition, then rose from my chair. I apologized for any upset I might have caused earlier, congratulated the teacher on an excellent lesson that would impress the youth, and concluded by saying I had only one small point I wished to make. "Not all of us were infected," I said. "One of us abstained." And I do want to end with John 17, 11 through 6. I forgot about this. And this is the Lord praying on our behalf to God the Father. I'm sorry, 11 through 16. And the Lord says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I had given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Thank you, ladies.